Thank you. You may be seated here this morning. We are privileged to be able to do what we do on a regular basis around here, and that's to be able to come together as a group of believers. You know, the Bible's quite clear, and I know there's extenuating circumstances that God is able to be gracious toward us in. But, you know, the Bible's clear. It says we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. How many of you know that? You've heard that before. And I'm so thankful that when we can come together like this and assemble together in the Lord. You know, Jesus said, if just two or three are gathered together in my name, he'll be in the midst. So we trust that he is in our midst today. I believe he was. Those were great songs that we were able to sing. And as you can recall with me, how they speak to our hearts about what we need really deep down inside. So we appreciate you worshiping the Lord with us today. Typically, you know, at this time of the year, it's when many reflect upon what was or was not accomplished in this past year, the previous year. If you're a goal setter, and you know it's not required that you set goals, but goals are a good thing. If you're a goal setter and you have serious intentions of keeping those goals or achieving those goals, you probably have a list somewhere of what you set out to do at the beginning of 2024. You know, now you're able to see how well you did or how well you didn't do, right? Depending on how you look back on this year will largely affect how you're going to approach the new year. Want to be on track with what God wants for us and not what we want. I know, and we've all heard of, and no doubt at one time or another, have made New Year's resolutions. I won't even ask what your New Year's resolutions were for this year or if you succeeded. But let me just give you a few. I did some research on this and about these things called New Year's resolutions. Here are some of the most popular ones, and I'll elaborate on them in just a second. Exercise more. That's got to be a typo, right? Who needs to do that, right? Exercise more. Lose weight. Eat healthier. Forget I even said that one, okay? But that's one of them that people do. Get organized, you know, in whatever you do. Maybe take up a new skill or learn, take up a new hobby or learn a new skill. In general, just live life to the fullest. Get out of debt. In other words, spend less and save more. More family time. Some people are interested in travel, so they want to travel more. I was having a conversation with my son who went back to see part of his family in Kansas City this past week. And as I took him to the airport, we were saying how much fun it used to be to fly. And now with all the restrictions and the TSA and all that kind of stuff, it's laborious, isn't it? Traveling is fun, but that's something that some people wish they could do more of. As you were listening to these, I noticed you kind of chuckled about those first three. They're all about they're all health related. Exercise more, lose weight, and eat healthier. Out of those top three, the most popular of the three was to exercise more. And 48% of the people that participated in this survey said, that's half the people. Half the people said, I need to exercise more. Okay. 38.5% of all U.S. adults set New Year's resolutions every year. So that's a little over a third. The largest demographic are the 18 to 34-year-olds. Imagine that. They set goals. 59% of them make New Year's resolutions out of that crowd. So that's commendable, you know, that they would do that. I've got to confess, someone said confession's good for the soul, right? I have over the last many New Year's transitions, you know, going from one year to the next, I've preached a lot of New Year's messages, New Year's challenges, just like many other people, I've made a few resolutions myself. And what I noticed is that we don't always keep those. I'm not necessarily talking about myself now, but you can know that I've failed to keep some of those over the years. Rather than dig into that and how we make resolutions or why we make resolutions and don't always succeed in keeping them, there's a lot of variables that become involved in that. Our subject today will run parallel to New Year's resolutions, but what we're going to do is take a deeper approach to this thing, and we're going to learn about Christians and Christian living, living the Christian life. So there will be some things that we can resolve, but that's not the gist of what we're going to do. Now, when I say talking about what the Christian life is supposed to be, talking about being a born-again Christian, I was talking to someone one time, and I don't know if I gave him a track or whatever, carried on, you know, the conversation, but they said to me, they said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And they said, "A born-again Christian?" I said, "Is there any other?" I mean, right? Is there any other kind of Christian except a born-again Christian? Because if you're not born again, you're not a Christian, okay? And that type of thing. So I'm not talking about people that just, you know, name the name of Christ in a loose way. You know, they've maybe adapted to a Christian lifestyle, you know. They've assimilated alongside a bunch of church people. And look, I'm telling you the truth. I've met people, I've heard about people that make a resolution, you know, this year I'm going to go back to church and I'm going to find out what God is all about. And they get going into the church scene there, and whether it is or whether it isn't, I can't tell you, but they're never confronted with the gospel. But what they like is they like the clean living that prevails in a lot of churches. They like the music, they like the as we say today, the community of the organization and stuff like that. And you know, they come alongside people, they become friends with them, and they start to live and act like them. But how many of you know that doesn't make a person a Christian, right? And I kind of liken it to this. It's if I drive down, you know, Ramsey Road, Northwest Boulevard, and I go get on I-90 and head towards Spokane, I got to get into that on that ramp. And you know what I do? I yield my way into the traffic and become a part of the traffic. And I think that's sometimes what a lot of people are doing. They're not having a born-again experience. They're yielding to what the culture of the church is. And you know, that's a good thing. I wish more people would do that and live Christian-type lives. But you know, all that effort is not going to get anybody into heaven. And we know that today. And so that's what we see a lot of times. And so when I'm talking about a Christian, we're talking about someone who's come face to face with God, their sin. They've confessed their sin to God. "I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I believe, Jesus, you are the way." You trust them in the best way you know how. You say, "God, you need to do for me what I can't do for myself. I don't want to have to pay for my sin. The list is too long. But I'll trust you to take care of that." And you know, when you do that by faith, what does he do? He saves you, right? And he makes you a born-again Christian. Now, when you do that, what God also does is he puts his Spirit inside of us. His Holy Spirit. You know, we talked about, "Holy Spirit, let me feel you." You know, I you know, my church growing up didn't start till I was in my early 20s. So I say when I grew up in church, that's when my journey started. But you know, I grew up in a church environment that was almost against feelings, because feelings were too charismania in some ways, you know. And man, you can't trust your feelings. I know that we can't trust our feelings. Feelings vacillate. That's why we vacillate. But you know what happened was, it's almost like you divorced yourself from feeling or experiencing God, getting to know him. And I don't ever want people to think that they can't feel God. But sometimes if we're so bent on that slant, you know, "I've got to feel God." If we don't feel him, does that mean he's not there? No, because he's everywhere all the time. And so, you know, salvation's not a feeling. It's a fact. It's a fact. And if it was based on our feelings, some of us could be sitting in this room lost today. Right? Think about that. Because it isn't about that. It's about God's faithfulness to the promises of his word. And that's where we need to anchor ourselves. And that's what will put us on the right path. So when you trust Christ as your Savior, his Spirit takes up residency inside of us, and he wants to help us to live this new life. But if you can go back to those first few maybe weeks, months, or years of being a Christian, how many of you noticed that all of a sudden, as a new Christian, the things that you used to like to do, and I'll say this, were questionable. That's a polite way of saying it. There were things that you liked to do. Now as you were doing them, it wasn't like it was before. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? Yeah? Something happened inside of you, and it set off some red flags and stuff. So, oh my, this doesn't seem right anymore, you know? And this struggle began, it ensued in your life, and you know, if you were like me, you're saying, what's going on here? You know, what's happening to me? You know, these are the friends that I've spent the last 3.5, 4 years of my life with, and we used to do this stuff all the time, but something's not right, you know? And so then this other side of the spectrum comes in, and you say, you know what? I would like to do better as a person, you know? I know that I've been a real idiot at times and a jerk and things like that. And I really need to change my lifestyle a little bit. So I want to do better. I want to do right. But how many of you know that sometimes that's hard to do? It's hard to do stuff like that. Hey, look, anybody can go out and do it for a day or two. But consistently? What's going on here? Well, what happened is when God's Spirit comes inside of us, it's kind of like he amplifies your perspective of things. And like I said, the things that you used to do that didn't bother you, all of a sudden they bother you. And now you're compelled to say, I got to try doing some new things and live my life a different way. But man, I can't do it. I'm stuck. I'm in a rut. You know, that type of thing. And this is a struggle that a lot of times, if we can't come to grips with that and begin to understand that, this can take us out of the game. You know, because it's frustrating and it's hard and it's kind of like, how many of you know what a schizophrenic is? You know, in a lot of ways, I say this loosely, but as Christians, we become schizophrenic because now we've got two natures. When the Holy Spirit comes in, we have God's divine nature, according to what Peter says. But we also have a sin nature, and these two are at enmity, one against the other, and they're fighting against each other. And so what do we do about that? Or how did this happen? If you want to read about this in your Bible, that's what Romans 7 is all about. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about in there. He says, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do them. And he says, at the very end of the chapter, the language is strong. And he's really struggling with this thing. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. The one who's living inside of you that brought to attention the fact that some things are difficult and some things are hard and some things are unacceptable, he's the same one that wants to help us. The good thing about these struggles, could there be any good in these struggles? You know, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with some things in your Christian life, there's some things that you know as a Christian aren't acceptable to the Lord and you'd like to stop them, you'd like to give them up, but it's hard. I can empathize with that. You know, that's what Christianity is. But there's a way to go about that. And if you're here and you're trying to do some things that you know that would help you as a Christian, you know, we talk a lot, like I said earlier, about Bible reading. I wonder how many Christians have had great intentions on January 1 to read their Bible through one time in the year. And by the time the middle of January comes along, they're not doing it anymore. Then they get so far behind, it's going to take a month of Sundays to get caught up to get back on schedule. And how can we overcome that and do better? Well, that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. But that struggle, listen, that struggle that you have is a good evidence the fact that you are really saved. Do you notice there's some people that actually go to good Bible preaching and teaching churches that sometimes struggle with the eternal security aspect of their salvation? If I was really a Christian, why do I think like this? If I was really a Christian, why do I do things like I do? What's wrong with me? You know, what's wrong is the sin nature's winning the battle. The bad is overcoming, the evil is overcoming the good that's in you, the Spirit of God. Isn't it amazing that our sin nature can suppress God's Spirit working in us? Okay? And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that. We have these opposing desires that you can't get away from them. You wake up in the morning and you know, whatever you do first, they're there. Things that you want to do that you can't. Things that you don't want to do that you can't stop. How do we get through that? How do we get beyond that? And that's what I want us to think about here this morning. And I'm asking this simple question is, just what does it mean to be a true Christian? What does that mean? How am I to live this new life? How do we do that? Do we really understand what our salvation is all about? And I just want to give you a few simple thoughts here this morning to get us into the message. This is truly one of the messages where the introduction is going to be way longer than the message. But it's priming the pump to get us to think where we want to end up here this morning with this thing that we're talking about here today. You know, I think as pastors, we fail. We fail miserably in our God-given calling to fulfill what He wants us to be sometimes as men of God and preachers of God and pastors of God. And sometimes I suppose we like to preach on things or teach on things that we like because it's our bread and butter, so to speak, you know. And, oh, I love preaching on this subject, and I could preach a dozen messages on that top, you know, and that kind of stuff. And sometimes we miss the real meat of what people need. Let me tell you something. You know, sometimes we as Christians, sometimes we even don't even know what we need. We think we do. You know, I need to be in a church that is this way. I need to be in a church that's that way. I need to be a part of a group that's this way or be a part of a group that's that way. Well, maybe that's what you want. But is that what God wants? Isn't there a difference between that? Now look, honestly, if we're being led of the Spirit, right? If we're being led of the Spirit, then God's putting His desires in ours. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But a lot of times we're not led of the Spirit. We're led of our flesh. Things that will satisfy us. Because how many of you know it intrinsically we're all selfish? Huh? Come on. Don't you know that? We're selfish. We look out for who? Number one. We look out for number one. That's our MO as Christian people. So let's talk just briefly about New Testament salvation. I'm not talking about some church catechism that has to deal with their thoughts. I wanted to talk to you about what Bible salvation is during this dispensation of time, the age of grace, what we commonly call the church age. I see salvation as being broken down in three ways. Okay? And I'm just going to blitz through these things. The verses will be there. You can write them down. I may loosely quote some of them. I think most of them you may recognize, yeah, if you've been a Christian for any length of time. Number one, our salvation. We were saved at a point in time. How many of you know that? How many of you believe that? You know, you did not just gradually become a Christian any more than you ladies gradually became pregnant and had a baby. Do you get what I'm saying? There had to be a point of conception to where that new life began. You say, why do you say that? Because, listen, I've only noticed this in this part of the country. And maybe it's because this is one of the least evangelized places in our country. You know, we've got the Bible Belt and all that kind of stuff in other places. But I've had several people over the years tell me, well, I just known the Lord all my life. Well, when did you trust? Oh, I've always trusted Him. And you know, and I'm not saying give me the month, the date, the hour, the place, you know. But do you know that you exchanged your sin for His righteousness and you called upon the name of the Lord and He saved you? Okay? Salvation is an event. That's a one-time event. That if with all sincerity and the faith that God gives you, realizing that you're a sinner destined for a godless eternity, you call on the name of the Lord. You know what He does? He honors His word. Aren't you thankful for that? And He says, you know what? I'll save you right now. And He does. Praise the Lord for that, right? In Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 13, those are the verses that say this, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe where? In our heart. It's what you're really staking your eternity on. You believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's how that takes place. Okay? In Romans 10:13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. No. What does it say? He shall be saved. Yes. He shall, see, because it's an event that takes place in a point in the time. Can we agree on this point today? I don't care if you agree or not. It's the point, okay? All right, I'm just being kind to you. Turning over a new leaf, New Year's resolution, be kind. All right, we're saved at a point in time. Number two, now this might throw you, but hear me out on this. We are being saved at this point in time today. But how's that, Pastor? You just said we were saved. Yeah, but day to day, you know what the Bible teaches us? We are saved from our sin nature. How many of you know that? Okay. In Romans chapter 5, it says that we come to know Him as our personal Savior, and we are saved by His life. The day-to-day... Look, if God could have allowed us to get saved by just keeping all the commandments and doing that kind of stuff, why would His Son have to have gone through what He did to go to the cross and die and bear our sins and then take up residency and live in us? How many of you know that, don't you think God would rather live somewhere else than in us? See, now some of you probably aren't as dirty on the inside as I am. Really. That's sin nature. Don't you think that's repugnant to God? Of course it is. But you know what? He says, I'll do that. I'll do that, and you know what I'll do? I will save them then when you call upon me, and when they learn to rely upon me, you know what I'll do? I will live in them and live through them, and I will daily save them from that wretched old man that Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. Isn't that awesome? How many of you know you can't fight you? How many of you tried fighting you? And who loses? We lose. Okay? God says, you don't need to fight your old sin nature. I've overcome that sin nature through the cross, and you're more than a conqueror in me, and if you rely on me, I will live through you. And look, this is not like you just sit back and, and ask God to come through it. No, there's some things you need to do, but that's the promise that He makes, okay? God's Spirit is saving us from ourselves, and in the process, you know what He's doing? He's conforming us to the image of His Son. How about that? Me? Moi? Look like Jesus? You can. But you got to be dialed in. And you got to be yielded. I don't know. I want to say like the first one's the most exciting. Then I want to say the second one's the most exciting. Because the second one we experience victory day to day. How many like victory once in a while? Oh, I can't wait till Monday. I am so defeated on Monday. I love Mondays. I'm just going to get up. No, no. We can face each new day. It talks about His mercies are new every day, aren't they? They're there for us, but we have to partake of them. But this third one, wow, this is really something. We will finally be saved at a future point in time. And that's the redemption of our body that's talked about in Romans chapter 8. He says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that lies ahead. And you know what God is doing with us? He's not only saving us from day to day and glory to glory, but one day He's going to take us out of here. And whether it's by natural causes and you know, we flatline on the table or whatever it is, or the rapture takes place, guess what's going to happen? This salvation is going to come to its fullest, and our whole body, soul, and spirit is redeemed. And there we are in heaven, face to face with God Himself. Yet in the future, can you not wait for that day? You know, the only thing that's keeping me from just like, oh God, please, please, please come today, is that, you know what, there's more people out there that need to hear the gospel. And as long as He gives us breath, you know, like this song says, I will sing of the goodness of God. We should be speaking of the goodness of God. We should be witnessing of the goodness of God. Because one day it's going to be all over. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time will be no more, it's all going to be over and it's going to be too late at that point in time. You can read about this in Romans 8, and of course 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the great resurrection chapter. You get down toward the end, and that's when he talks about our body getting changed. Now I know there's nothing wrong with your bodies, right? Wait till you get to be 35, okay? All men are liars, right? But you know, can you imagine getting up? Well, we're not going to sleep, but figure of speech in heaven. Can you imagine getting up without having to just kind of start moving every portion of you to get every... Now, see, you young guys over here, you're just looking at me like, kid stuff. I hope for your sake you live to be 100. No. But you get what I'm talking... You know what I'm talking about? It gets a little bit more difficult, doesn't it? The way things are for us. But that day's coming, and that's the third and final part of our salvation. Now, look, the great thing about it is, what Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, you know what he said? Right now, you're complete in Him. It's all done. It's all done because of what Christ did on the cross and when you called on Him. You are complete right now, but the salvation hasn't been totally completed because there's yet still salvation in the future when you get taken out of here and you get to go to be with the Lord. What I want to do now is just maybe shift gears, so to speak, and instead of resolving to be what we think Christians ought to be and making a dozen resolutions, here, I've got a list of things. This is what I'd recommend for you to do this year as a Christian. Now, I would never do that. The one thing, I will die. I will go to the grave saying, read your Bible, pray. These fundamental things of the Christian faith, those are the things you need to do. But to resolve to do them doesn't mean they're going to get done. Could there be a better way? And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. Instead of making a dozen new resolutions for the new year, what I want us to do is examine a passage of Scripture that for some has been really difficult. And we try not to shy away from difficult passages in the Scripture, because if you are a personable person and you talk to people about your Christianity and your salvation, someone's going to come along and say, hey, you know, there's this passage over here. You know, there's some contradictions in this thing, and maybe you ought to reconsider this thing. And this is one of these things. But what we're going to talk about is this process for becoming the Christians that God wants us to be. You've heard of the word sanctification before, right? That's a setting apart of ourselves for God's service and setting apart ourselves in holiness and stuff like that. And that's not really what we're going to pursue, but that's part of it. There's a lot that goes into that. This is not a subject that can be really covered in one sitting. But hopefully we're going to give you enough that'll encourage you to come out to Thursday's prayer meeting. And we're going to talk about some of these things and how God spoke to us and see where we can grow through this thing and be better for this new year. Now let me ask you this. How many of you believe Proverbs 30 verses 5 and 6? You say, I got to look that one up. Okay, let's look it up. Let's look it up. Check this thing out. And when I ask that question, I kind of do it tongue-in-cheek, so to speak. Because, you know, I know the type of people that come to this church and stick with this church. They are Bible believers. They love the Word of God. And they believe what the Bible says. And to ask them, well, do you believe that? They would say, well, of course I do. I believe all the verses in the Bible. But how many of you know sometimes we believe some things with our heads, but we don't live that belief out through our life? It's kind of like we're hypocritical in certain areas, you know. And nobody in here is perfect who's never been a hypocrite. I'm not saying that. You know, I'm not trying to set an unrealistic goal for you or a thought. But look at Proverbs chapter 30, if you would, and look at two verses 5 and 6. Solomon writes these words. He says, every word of God is pure. What do you suppose that means? I can tell you what it means. It means every word of God is pure. Right? That's the simplicity of the Scriptures at times, okay? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. How do you need shields in this day and age in which we live? You know, the shield of faith is talked about with the armor of God. We need that shield. God is our shield. His words become our shield. And then he says in verse 6, a very serious admonition, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. God might have to correct us because we think that we need to improve the Bible. You know, or maybe the translators missed something, and so we need to find another way of saying this and looking at it. You know, there's three times in your Bible where we're warned not to tamper with God's word. Deuteronomy 4, here and at the end of the book of Revelation. Front, center, and end of the Bible, God gives this three. Don't mess with the book. You know what happens if you mess with the book? It'll mess with you. You'll become double-minded. And what does James say about double-minded people? unstable, okay? So why am I showing you this verse? Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and this is, we're almost to the message. Remember what I told you? We're going a long introduction here today. But look in Philippians chapter 2. Go down to verse 12. Read it silently with me as I read it aloud. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Paul spent time with them. They obeyed when he was there. They obeyed what he taught them. But now much more in my absence. But now he's not there. And guess what they're doing? They're still obeying, which is great, okay? But he says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. You know, immediately, if not sooner, those who don't want to take Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 and believe that every word of God is pure, they take verses like this one to make a case for the fact that, you know what? You have to do something to get saved. You have to do something to stay saved, because it says work out your own salvation. But you know what? It's not saying that at all. That's not even close. If you know what the Bible says about salvation, salvation comes about by three of some of the greatest attributes that God has, and that's called love and mercy and grace. Think about that. And I'm not saying because we have a whole bunch of verses that this must be the way salvation is and it overrides this one verse that's kind of questionable. I don't believe that for a minute. But if you consult the Apostle Paul, who is the minister to what group of people? The Gentiles. He tells us in Titus 3:5, he says, it's not according to works that he saved us, but it's according to his what? Does anybody know? His mercy. It's his mercy. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through your faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation's a gift. This has to be talking about something else when it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And when we take a look at it here this morning, you're going to see that it does. And if something, listen, please listen to me. I'm not trying to be dramatic or anything like this. You can't afford to miss what we're going to talk about when it comes to this verse. Because this is going to be the key to you and to me figuring out how to live that Christian life in a way that it's going to be productive for us, for others around us, and for His kingdom's sake. And I know you want to do that. You wouldn't come to a church like this where we're always continually challenged about these kind of things to live like Christians are supposed to live. There's a lot of places you can go to that will fulfill your desires to have your ears tickled. How many of you know what I'm talking about? This stuff should not be offensive to anybody. It should not put anybody back on their heels, because this is just Bible. That's what Christians profess to believe. How does it seem to get off track? Salvation's a gift. When you receive a gift, you probably gave gifts, you received gifts this Christmas. When you receive a gift, you know, if you don't do it in actuality and theoretically, you do it, but you reach out your hand and do what? When you get a gift, you reach out your hand and you receive that gift, right? You take it to yourself. And that's what salvation is. And you know what faith is? Faith is the hand that reaches out and receives the gift and makes it real. And you know what? Without faith, you can't even please God. So you have to exercise that faith, which He gives us altogether anyway. When I think of that verse, Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation, here's where my mind goes. And I say it this way. I wrote it down because I didn't want to miss what I thought of as I was studying this. It's funny, parentheses, but not really. How the human brain, but actually it's the heart. Because, you know, doesn't the Bible teach us that we think with our heart sometimes? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Okay? It's funny about our mind, if you please, and our heart, that we can take a verse like Philippians 2:12 and we can focus on a word like work and salvation in the verse and leave out the words out or own, which are in the same verse, and try to convince other people, or if someone tries to convince us, that the Bible's unreliable because here it supposedly says we're saved by works. How many of you know that no verses in the Bible are open for private interpretation? How many of you have heard that before? Right? You just can't go out there and pick a verse and build your whole theology on that one verse. Moses set the precedent. Jesus endorsed it. Paul believes it. And if a matter is going to be established, it has to be established in the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses. And so when we're trying to figure out what the Bible's saying, other than just accept it for what it says, we go to the Scriptures, we find two or three minimum verses, three of them at least, two or three verses in the same context that are going to help us arrive at what that truth is supposed to be. That's what we do. And so you can't just take a verse and you know, run with it and say, okay, that's my new doctrine. I know most of you have probably heard this before, but it looks like you need to laugh for a minute. And maybe you will or maybe you won't. But it's like the young guy down south that when he went to church, he started talking to the preacher and he started talking about his still that he had out in the woods. How many of you know what a still is? You know, you moonshine, white lightning, you know, all that kind of stuff, okay? He had his still out there. And the preacher was saying, you know, I don't think that's a good testimony for you to have a still. Well, God told me to do this. God told you to do that and to, you know, bootleg the whiskey and all that kind of stuff? Yeah, he said, haven't you ever read over there in the Psalms where it says, he leadeth me beside the still? How many of you know what the rest of the verse says? The still why? You're right, yeah. But he, you know what he did? He ripped the verse out of context. Now that's an extreme, isn't it? But how many of you know what a cult is? A cult is someone who does that. They rip the verses out of context, or else they open one up for private interpretation, and they present it to people, and most people are, you know, like fish sometimes. They'll take the bait, hook, line, and sinker, and never study to show themselves approved. Have to be careful about that. And that's what happens here. So rather than just focus in on verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, maybe we ought to read the next verse. See? Let's go back and start at the beginning. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This whole business of working out your own salvation, that's the process that God wants us to all be involved in at his expense, if you please, to learn how to live the Christian life in a way that it can be done. I mean, seriously, is not the Christian life sometimes overwhelming? With the temptations that we're up against and the difficulties and the trial, the tribulations. I mean, it's a whole new ball game when you become a Christian. What, does God just want to save us and keep us out of hell? Well, He did. He did. But there's more to it than that. There's a whole lot more to it than that. And so I'm making a play. I don't know if you read the sign out here the last couple of days. It's out there now. I'm calling today's message the ultimate workout, as you can see. Eric says, are we going to do push-ups? Not me. I don't even do the girl push-ups anymore. What are the girl push-ups? That's when you get on your knees, you know. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you look at me, have you never heard of girl push-ups? Now you've got girls that can do them better than men. You know, that type of thing. I do wall push-ups. Right? That type of thing. But what's the ultimate workout? The ultimate workout is work out your own salvation. That's what we're talking about here. So let's take a look at this thing, and we're just going to look at four things. This is it. Here's the message now. Tune in right now. This is the message, okay? Four things about working out our own salvation. Number one, as we just read, for it is God. Look at the first part of verse 13. For it is God who does the work, not us. God's not wanting us to go through a renovation of sorts, if you please, where we take who we are, all our weaknesses, frailties, faults, failures, and try to improve upon them. How many of you know that that which you have in yourself from your sin nature and just the way we are as human beings, it's not fixable? How many of you know that? It's not fixable in the strength of a human being. If we could fix ourselves, we did not need Jesus to do what he did. We don't want to frustrate the grace of God in that regard, okay? It's not about us, please listen to this, trying harder, reading, praying more, never missing a church service, though all these are a part of us growing and being who God wants us to be. You know, someone says, you know what, Pastor, I'm going to read through my Bible this year. I'm going to read through it. In fact, I'm going to read it in a day. You know? Hey, good for you. Read your Bible. But you know, that in and of itself is not the answer, but that's a large part of it. You know, today today is such a different age than when I first became a Christian. You know, if we wanted to listen to a message, you either listen to it on a radio, you know, or something like that, or they had cassettes. How many of you know what cassettes are? All right? And you had things called Walkmans. You remember the Walkmans? I remember the first one I got. I was so thrilled about it, but I didn't realize that and this was for a disc, and when you put the disc in, if it didn't have the anti-vibration thing in it, the message would, you know, just like my messages sometimes sound on Sunday morning, all right? Because it couldn't keep it stable, and so I said, oh, I wasted, you know, $15 on that thing, you know. Had to go out and get another one, you know, that sort of thing. Some people think, you know, I got to have a message going on in my ears 24/7. Well, it's not going to hurt you. You know, I'm going to go for a walk. I'm going to listen to a message. I'm going to jump in my car, my truck. I'm going to listen to a message. That's okay. All right? But those in and of themselves, they're not going to do it. Because this trying harder sometimes can put you in a rut and make you kind of pharisaical. Because you're working harder than anybody else as a Christian, but yet you're frustrated because nothing's really taking place. It's not about us adhering to a set of standards or rules, even like the commandments, but it's about God doing the work. And the next part of the verse tells us where this work is going to get done. It says, for it is God which worketh where? In you. He does the work. In you. You know, and I've been thinking about this an awful lot lately, even before this came up as the subject for today. But just trying to think of this business of God living in me. I know when you look at me, you don't always see God. We see each other. We see our physical makeup. We see our personalities and all those kind of things. But hopefully as we get to know each other and grow in relationship with each other, we see something that goes beyond what we look like. We see who we really, really are and what's you know, guiding our life is what I'm trying to say. We see the real person, that sort of thing, over a period of time. But it's God who works in us. God, think of that. God, when David and Solomon were talking about building the temple. You know, we're not going to use the tabernacle anymore. We're going to build the temple. He says, the heaven of heavens can't contain you. How can this house contain you? But you know what? He's inside of us. It says in the book of Hebrews that God framed the creation. He spoke it just like framing a building. He framed the world. He did it with his words. He put it all together just by saying, let there be light. And there was light. This same God, look, maybe I'm just talking to myself here today. I want to really understand what that means. I mean, I know what it means intellectually, right? That God's in us. Logistically, if you please. He's in us when we get saved. How does he do that? I'm not going to try to figure that out. I'm just going to accept it. And then just trust God that He's going to fulfill what He says He wants to do in each side of us. When you think about it, God dwelt in the tabernacle of Moses in the Jewish temple, and now He lives in us because our bodies, according to 1 Corinthians 3:16, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Crazy, isn't it? You know what I was saying a little while ago? You think God really wants to live in here? How many of you as Christians, you don't even raise your hand. It's not a rhetorical question. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But think about it as a Christian. Have you ever done anything that would grieve God? And it disappointed God? Because He was inside of you going along with this thing? Not going along with it, consenting to it, but He was there with you. You were with somebody. You did something. You said something. You listen to something. You get what I'm saying? Look, because we're Christians and God lives inside of us, praise the Lord for that. But there isn't anywhere we can go that God is not with us. Because God did a miraculous thing when He took up residency inside of us. You know what the Bible says? He said He sealed us with His Spirit. He sealed inside of us unto the day of redemption. He's in there. He can't get out. I wonder sometimes if we're looking at something that's not honoring to God, that God's Spirit is just sitting there and goes like this. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to go there. That sort of thing. Is God holy? Is His Spirit God? He's called the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. And it's so easy for us as Christians to partake of unholy things. That's the bottom line. It's the bottom line, right? I'm not trying to beat anybody up here, but that's the bottom line truth of this thing. But you know what? If we're saved, this stuff pricks us inside and says, you know what? I don't want to live like that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, Paul writes. Don't grieve Him. Ever been grieved before? Someone said something that was offensive to you or did something that offended you? That's all happened to us. We don't like that. How many times are we offensive to God by our lives? Wow. Oh, but He doesn't leave. He stays. And ultimately, as we present ourselves, look in Romans chapter 12, if you would, please. I know a lot of times we just fly through some of these verses, and I don't want to keep you here forever today. That's why Thursday can prove really profitable for this whole thing. Look at Romans chapter 12. I bet most of you in here, if you don't have these two verses memorized, you know what they say. And you understand the principles thereof. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, I implore you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. How many of you know that God doesn't want us to look like we're from this world? And that doesn't necessarily mean what we wear, our haircuts, or lack of haircuts. Right, you know, all that stuff, right? But He says, look, as far as your life is concerned, that's what He's talking about here. Be not conformed to this world, and here's the key, but be ye, what? Transformed. Transformed. You know, in our natural state, without God, we can't amount to much for God. But when we get saved, we now have the means and the capabilities of being used of God to make a difference in His kingdom plan. I'm not an electrician. I have one here. He could probably tell me this and correct me if I'm wrong. But, you know, where we do have power poles these days, you know, a lot of it's gone underground, right? But we have power poles out there. You remember the big boxes up there? What were they called? Transformers. And you know what those are for? They're for when they generate that electricity and send it through those lines out there. If that line where all that power was coming down Ramsey Road came into this church and we tried to plug something in, it would blow every socket in the building, wouldn't it, Jesse? Because that power is too great for it to be utilized here. So they put a transformer out there and they step down the power to where it's 110 here or 220 out there with the air. You know what I'm saying? That's how that thing works. It has to be converted. It has to be transformed into something usable. And you know what that's what Paul says about us. Look, you came to me, you know, I accepted you, and you got a lot of baggage, which we all know about, and it's all been dealt with because it's under the blood. But you know what? A transformation needs to take place in your life. And when you are transformed, that's when you will become a valuable tool in my hand. How many of you ever heard the verse where when Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, after thou art converted, what's he tell him? Strengthen the brethren. Look, Peter at that point in time when Jesus talks to him was already saved. He's already accepted the Lord. He's been walking with God for over 3 years. But something hadn't happened yet to get Peter really plugged in or dialed in. A conversion had to take place. It's kind of like, it's not a second blessing. Don't get confused about it. But it's something that took place that said, you know what? I surrender all. I surrender all. Lord, I gave you my sin. I gave you my fears. I asked for your hope. You saved me, and I want to be used of you, but I'm figuring this thing out. Until I'm transformed, until I'm converted, I'm not going to be much good to you. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or establish what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what I'd like to see accomplished for my life and yours? Our families, this church family, the people that I know and love that don't come to this church, people that aren't even saved. I would love for us to be able to figure out by God's grace and by His will and way what is the acceptable and perfect will of God. The good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Wouldn't that be something? To end 2025, if God tarries and we don't get raptured out of here, or we survive, you know, another year, at the end next year at this time when we're preaching this same challenge or some kind of a message, you know what? God was conformed in me. I was transformed because God worked in me. Because that's where He says He will. He will. He will. He will work in us. And how's He going to do that? It says in the verse, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Willing, doing. This is the heart of our Christianity. This is the heart of the victorious life that God wants us to live. God works in us. Listen to this. God works in us to change our thoughts and desires as we avail ourselves of Him. How many of you know what Isaiah 55 says when it comes to our thoughts and His thoughts? They're diametrically opposed one to another. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thoughts are not His. Okay? They're contrary oftentimes. But what God wants to do is He wants to take our thoughts and replace them with His thoughts. He wants to take our will and He wants to replace our will with His will. You know, I said a few minutes ago, I said, look, Your will might be to want to do this, but that's not what God has for you. And you're going to fight that thing because that's what you want to do. You're not going to win that one. You're not going to win. You've got to just back up and get to that point and say, God, it's not my will, but Thy will be done, because it says He's willing to do that. He wills, it says, He both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God wants to take your thoughts, your plans, your ideas, and replace them with His. Every time you or I, we do something good to bless someone, that's not us, that's God willing and working in us. I don't know, I won't go in too long onto this thing. I don't know what your life was like when you came to Christ. I know what mine was like. There was a lot of things that needed to get cleaned up in my life. I had no idea what I was getting into when I got saved. I've told you this before, I'll say it again. The number one reason why I got saved in 1974 was because I did not want to split hell wide open if I died. That was it. Get out of hell free card. Right? That's what that was for me. But you know what? I'm thankful that God never just left me in that state. And you know what He did? He encouraged me by putting Christian people into my life. Led me to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church where men invested their time and life and even money in me to grow as a Christian. That's called discipleship. And taught me something about God, and that was this, that He wanted to will in me and do of His good pleasure. He wanted me to be something that I never dreamed that I could possibly be. If I may digress just only for a moment. When Kathy and I went back to that reunion with my football team for those three championship years that we had, and I went back and all of a sudden these guys found out that I was a Christian, and on top of that, a pastor. And it wasn't something that I had to get up and tell them. The word spread fast. And like I told you, one of my dear friends that we played on the defensive squad together, he says, "So what was it that changed? What changed you?" I said one word, Jesus. Jesus. You talk about night and day. These guys had a 50-year ago memory of who I was. And now this transformation took place because of God's goodness. I will sing of the goodness of God. My wife told me. She says, "Wow, you were really delivered out of something, were you?" And you know what? I've been away from that for so long, I didn't realize where I could have been if Jesus didn't save me in the spring of 1974. And I'm not saying those are bad people, but I'm just saying this, that their life is so different than mine. And I just cannot believe for a minute that they have experienced the fullness of life and joy and peace and happiness that I have only because of God working in me. It was good to go there. It was good for Kathy to see this and remind me what God delivered me from. Because sometimes we forget those things. And, you know, sometimes we should forget the things that are past. But it was very refreshing. And you know what God proved to me? He proved to me that when He saved me, He had a plan for me. And by His grace, we're trying to fulfill that plan. One other thought, and I'm done. Why does God do this? I mean, what can God do tomorrow? He can do whatever He wants, right? He's God. But why does He want to do this for us and in us? Why does He do that? I want you to get two passages of Scripture here real quick. Get Ephesians 2 on one hand. Ephesians 2. And of all places, the book of Revelation, can you imagine that? Chapter 4. Ephesians 2 and Revelation 4. In Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John has been raptured up off the earth, and he's in the presence of Almighty God. He's around the throne of God, which is a picture of us getting raptured out before the tribulation begins. That's what that is. And so the scene is set in heaven, and they're all around the throne. And let's go to the very last verse of chapter 4 and look at verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For thou hast created what? Say it with me. All things, and for thy what? Pleasure they are and were created. Do you know why you were created? His pleasure. Isn't that something? That God could take little old puny us and get pleasure out of our lives. But it won't happen until we allow Him to change our will and our desires and let Him do in us what we can't do for ourselves. I'm going to close this message by reading a few verses out of Ephesians 2. Won't say much through it. But this is really telling us why God is doing this work in us. And it hinges around His love and His mercy and His goodness and His grace, which all gives Him great pleasure. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This little portion of the chapter that we're going to read takes us from being lost to saved to the very, very end of all things and what God's going to do with us. It's amazing. Watch this thing. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Talking about before salvation, right? That's B.C. That's before Christ. Dead in our trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. We know what that means. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. And remember, the depth of the word conversation is lifestyle. Our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh my goodness, we were a mess. But God, in verse 4, says, who is rich in mercy, thank you, Jesus, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And watch this. Check this out. For eternity, what God's going to do. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Stop just for a minute there. You know what God's going to do with you and me when we get into heaven? He is going to show the world what the law couldn't do. He's going to show the world what the tribulation period and the millennium, absolute righteousness, could not do. He's going to show the world, the universe, whatever's left when this all gets said and done, how He took you and me as lost people, dead in trespasses and sin, comes in and saves us, and then He wills and does in us His perfect plan. And for all eternity, I don't want to say it this way because this almost sounds disparaging in one regard, God's going to make trophies out of you and me. I'm going to show the universe what I could do in a person when they submitted to me and I willed in them and changed them. I did this in them. Isn't that something? And you know what? I would dare say that probably the majority of us in here this morning, all of us in here, have not experienced some of that already. Because we would not be who we are today if it wasn't for Him willing and working in us. Can I get an amen on that? Right? But for eternity, He says, man, I'm putting them on the shelf. This is what God can do. Not someone who's trying to be keeping the law and all that business. Okay. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I leave you with this morning. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or established that we should walk in them. Working out our salvation is not working to get saved. Working out our salvation is us becoming transformed and conformed to the image of God as God does this work, because we are His workmanship created unto those good works. I'm going to ask you, if you would, please, just to bow your heads in an attitude of prayer. Eric, would you come, please? and pick up your guitar and just strum through "I Surrender All." Would you do that, please?